All right.
Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. I'm MT Clark, and this little Zoom meeting is more than just a Zoom meeting. It's a gathering of friends, and it's more than just a gathering of friends. It's a Bible study, as we will be discussing aspects of the Word of God today with our good friends Arthur and Susanna Sincotti, and I'm joined by my wife Tammy Lynn to discuss Arthur's study that he submitted that's entitled Wonderful Counselor. And so we're going to jump into that topic today on our podcast. And before we do that, though, we'll say good morning to everyone who might be listening or watching, and say and invite Arthur to say hello and maybe lead us into prayer.
Good morning,
So good
everyone.
morning. Good morning.
As though I've lost a sticky note somewhere, but it always turns up. In any event, Father, we praise you and thank you this morning, and pray for the sticky note. We exalt you and lift your name on high, grateful to be called your own, to be drawn into your presence once again, Lord God. Not that you ever left, but we've certainly drifted in our attention towards you and our sense of your abiding presence. I pray that you would elevate that right now, and that you would indeed be the centerpiece of study, our time together. That you would bless this time together with a rich outpouring of your Holy Spirit, and lead us and guide us in paths of righteousness for your glory, for your namesake, that you would be honored this morning in our gathering, in our meeting, that you would be high and lifted up. And we praise you and thank you for the opportunity to give you glory. And we ask for your blessing over our time together in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
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 So I would like to actually start out this morning by just doing a little bit of housekeeping in the sense of restating and establishing our purpose for why we do this. And I want to emphasize that we are not high-level theologians. You know, Mark and I, Mark is shocked at that information.
I'm a Bible scholar.
Hey, I found the sticky note. He's
yes,
out of here.
Praise the Lord. Prayer, so, answered prayer.
Mark and I are graduates of a very humble and unprestigious Bible Institute.
Unaccredited by the state.
We are not Dallas Theological Seminary here, and we're just simple guys and folks, Susanna and Tammy Lynn as well, who have jobs and engage life and have families, just like most of our listeners. Hopefully, I'm hoping that the theologians are not listening, other than to get a good chuckle, I'm sure.
Right,
but
cringe
this,
greatly.
This stimulates out of there was in the 15th century, there was a place called the White Horse Inn, and there's actually a program that used to be broadcast on Redeemer Radio, Redeemer Broadcasting, which I highly recommend. It's a very good radio station. I listen to it daily. Good teaching, good music, and the White Horse Inn is a program of Reformed theologians, a small group, that and they talk about how the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. And it came through taverns and meeting halls where people would get together and discuss the events of the day, of what was going on. And in one particular inn, the White Horse Inn, I think it was in Cambridge, talk and news of the Reformation began to come to the English-speaking world. And Martin Luther uses a phrase called mutual conversation of the saints. And I picked that up yesterday on a program, an interview with Dr. Michael Ziegler, who is the voice of the Lutheran Hour. And So this mutual conversation of the saints it is where God is really present. We subscribe to two options in our Christian faith. We can either let the church dictate everything to us and tell us, you know, how to think, where to, you know, where the knife and fork and spoon goes, how to do everything and exactly what the scripture says. And that would be, you know, that would be the Roman Catholic end of the spectrum. You know, or we could say, well, I don't even go to church. I just read the Bible and get it all on my own. And that would be Aaron and Miriam part of the spectrum, where Aaron and Miriam said, you know, we can hear from God. We don't need Moses, and that ended badly, by the way. So in any event, it's the essence of conversation. We share ideas. Each one of us is processing this through our own lives, through our own experiences, which are rich and diverse, and we bring it all to the table. And all I really do is set the table with the topic, a subject matter, and everybody chimes in richly. And hopefully in the midst of that, we really get to the truth. We really open some thoughts and some healing and some truths that are rich and satisfying to the soul.
Amen. I think the other piece to it, as I've said before, I know we've talked about this, is that you need to be a Berean. You need to, just
exactly.
Because we say this or we say that or the study says this, you need to go and check on your own in your Bible, with your common group of people that you talk to or go to church with or whatever, and say, you know, we heard about this and we're studying this, and what do you think about that? They said this or that. And study it out for yourself.
Yeah.
Get with other people and talk about it too.
Absolutely.
So that really, I think, is is our goal for this, is not just to listen to us and say, oh, look how great the Sinkati is and Mark and Tan and Lynn are, but inspire you, or as Arthur said before, put a stone in your shoe so that you think about something.
Yeah,
and then you go study it out in your Bible and with your Christian friends.
Yeah, absolutely.
So
let's keep the conversation going. Let's take this and go to a small group and say, and I heard some screwball say such and such a day. Anybody who proclaims to be the exclusive oracle of God, you know, I would really be careful of that. We always try to bring a balanced perspective in the sense that if some other group, even if we disagree, has a view on something, I want to put that out on the table. I want to consider it. I really want to ponder it and think about it. I don't want to be so quick to dismiss the Roman Catholic view or the Calvinist view or the Arminian view or the Anabaptist view. So did I get them all? I don't know. We do pretty readily dismiss the Mormon and Jehovah Witness view.
Right.
That's very fringe, and we understand that. So I hope that this was healing as we go into our study this morning, which is Wonderful Counselor, and that is one of the names of Jesus described in Isaiah. He's the Wonderful Counselor. And the thing that leapt out at me for this study, which we're going to focus on, is the word wonderful. We read in Joel 2:26, you shall eat plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. So this passage of scripture is coming on the heels of a great trial for Israel in the midst of a great famine, and we're going to actually read on. We draw some great one beautiful truths out of that, where he says in 25, the verse just above it, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army, which I send sent among you. So the locust was actually a judgment on Israel, who had drifted again, right? Like we sometimes do, drifted. And the locust was a judgment. It was a very severe outpouring of locusts that devastated the land. But Joel is prophesying beyond that, you know, when he brings a good word of restoration. And that's God's heart to restore.
Amen.
So this word wondrous, in its many forms, it implies, and even in the English, I love the word, it's, we could reverse the structure of it and call it full of wonder.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we should be in our engagement with God. We should be full of wonder and because of his majesty. The word wondrous, it can translate as miracle or marvel, wonder or supernatural deed, that it is something beyond human ability. Okay, I think that's the essence of it, to grasp or do or achieve. That's from my Jack Hayford commentary. In other words, it's something that only God can do. You know, only God, as in the aftermath of the locust plague, surely people were looking and saying, "We're ruined. We're completely ruined. What good can ever come of this? How will this ever be repaired, restored, rebuilt, renewed?" And yet, we know in God's economy, He will and He does. The word in Hebrew is pala. That's the Strong's 6381, which is part of a family of words, including pele, meaning wonder, marvelous works, and the adjective form, pili, which is wonderful. It also can be translated secret, interestingly enough. So we see this, what I'm driving towards here is we see this pattern in Scripture where God moves in usually following man's effort, right? God moves in and accomplishes that which only he can. And this is a manner of revelation. This is how he reveals himself. We call it miracles or signs and wonders and things of that sort, but it basically translates into something that only he can. We strive in our own effort first, and he lets us do that, right? He lets us do that. And to see how, kind of saying, how did that work out for you? See how that goes.
Yeah.
And we strive in our own effort towards, mediocre ends at best. Mm-hmm. And then he swoops in and does what only he can do.
Mm-hmm.
And we see, a first cause of this back in Genesis 3, where we love to camp. We love to spend time in Genesis 3, where we see following their sin, Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves.
And it wasn't adequate.
And it wasn't adequate. And, I heard something a couple of weeks ago. It wasn't comfortable either. Apparently, fig leaves are not, Egyptian cotton. Let's just say.
Well, and that was the first happening of a sacrifice being made. God took an animal,
right,
killed it, skinned it, and created clothing for them.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, indeed.
When you were talking about it and swoop in, it makes me think of, I know as a parent or as a grandparent, you see a child trying to do something on his own.
Yeah.
Try and do something on their own. I get to watch my grandson. He's 2.5 on Mondays and Tuesdays, and I love to watch him eat. It's the most hysterical thing. But he's gotten control of the spoon in his hand. However, when he picks up something, he takes it, and he takes his other hand, and he makes sure everything gets in his mouth as he's putting the spoon in. Of course, things fall out and everything, but he's so proud of himself that he's feeding himself. And so then Grandma comes along and scoops up the stuff that's fallen out and put it back in the bowl, and he continues to eat. But I think that's what God does. He lets us try.
Yeah, yeah.
And then he comes and says, okay, this is a better way.
Yeah,
yeah.
This is a more efficient way. This is clearer that you can do it this way.
Yeah.
It's kind of that kind of feeling.
Oh, absolutely.
Go ahead. Did you say want to say something, Mark?
Yeah, in terms of that, I mean, that's a big basis for our faith, is to allow the Lord to work in our lives. Because the world system basically would draw us to a performance-based thing where we do it ourselves, and that we have to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and work things out. And when we fail to allow the Lord to work in our lives, we can walk in victory for a time. We can accomplish great things. But if our heart's not with the Lord, if we're not surrendered and humbled to him and realize that our victory comes from him, we'll invariably go astray. Just recently, basically, I witnessed this firsthand in the recovery ministry as somebody who's appeared to be walking fine. Didn't really seem to be totally invested in attending meetings and whatnot, and even though they were doing other good works and other good things that would lead you to believe everything was fine, it looks like they didn't allow the Lord's to do the heart and mind work on them to convince them that the things they used to walk in is no longer who they are. And for whatever reason, they made a decision to step back into the stuff they were supposedly free of. And in my opinion, it was based on them doing good works and believing they had a measure of freedom, but there was an issue of pride. I believe basically that they were doing it and they had it done and everything was fine, but I think they were out there by themselves, and basically trusting in themselves, and they made regrettable decisions. And unfortunately, that happens time and time again. Before coming to Christ, I myself had attempted to get sober in my own strength and had a lot of different levels of success at that. But it wasn't until I surrendered to the Lord and decided to live for him that the freedom and victory has come. And quite frankly, recovery circles will allow for failure. But the Lord's the word, says that we've been set free from sin and death. And if we believe that, we can realize it. But it requires that we abide in the Lord and walk with him continuously, and to admit that we have an area of struggle that we need constant work with, or diligence to stay out of. And if we play too with the world, or we trust in ourselves too much, our works are shown to be the fig leaves for what they are, and they'll eventually slip and fall off, and that's what happens with that. So we pointed out the purpose of our ministry is to show the word and encourage other people to check it out. But our third purpose is definitely to proper application of you can know the word and say it for yourself, but if you're not living according to it and in a relational aspect, with the Lord, if you haven't attached relationally, if this is all just sort of theology or ideas, you're not connected to the Lord and living for him and being accountable to him first, it doesn't matter if you're accountable to Joe. And Joe might not be available one night, and then you're out of luck. Joe might pass away, but the Lord, he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and he's always there to give you strength and his presence to lead you in the way you should go. And so he can swoop, you know, in your darkest hour, he can swoop in and give you the strength to and wisdom to overcome, you know. So this is very, this hits home, you know, basically that, you know, it's that performance-based thing and pride that can come in and mess men up all the time. So
Yeah, I think the next thing on the outline talks about Moses.
yeah.
Talk about trying to do something in his own strength.
Right.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. In Exodus
Yeah,
2:12,
please.
the early portion of Moses, you know, hearing from God and going back to Egypt, he figures he's gonna rescue Israel one Egyptian at a time.
Yep.
Good luck with that, Moses.
And this would, in today's society, this would be your Christian nationalist. That's it. You have to do the right person. We have to do the right thing politically, and we're gonna straighten things out, and we'll show everyone. And meanwhile, our world is desperately wicked. There's less and less faith, and but there's still people who think they're gonna build the kingdom of heaven on earth with their own strength, and their own cunning, and their own political policies or whatever. Moses figured, you know, Moses was quite shocked because Moses
What?
did,
He
you know,
had
did a
prayer.
good deed. He killed this Egyptian. He expected the Israelites to go, right on, Moses, let's go, brother. And but no, they were like, oh, so what are you gonna do? You know, when he came in and tried to put his authority on those people, said, you know, they were like, oh, are you gonna kill us like you did the Egyptian? And you know, he realized that he didn't have the support of his fellow man to necessarily free them. You know, basically that they didn't recognize his authority, because undoubtedly they saw him to be doing things in his own flesh, and they were fleshly too. So unless you have the Lord's authority, and basically he's called you to the purpose won't come to pass no matter how hard you try and kill as many Egyptians as you want. You know, and other faith systems have tried to subject people through force, and it's never you can't win people's hearts and minds, you know, basically through that, or their souls and spirits, through your own efforts. So yeah.
That is so true.
I often when sharing the gospel with people in various capacities, we'll emphasize that there's really only one thing that God wants from us, and that's everything.
Yeah, that's
That's
it. I like the way you put that. That is excellent.
everything.
There's only
No,
one
he's
thing
not
God wants from
picking
you.
and choose.
Absolutely
He doesn't
everything you
want
have.
us to come to church on Sunday, you know, and actually stay till the end. And because that eventually always folds back to what you call performance-based Christianity, and that is a stench before God. It really it never accomplishes anything, and we do see many expressions of it even in the contemporary church. And so
And don't get me
we
wrong, I
do
think we should
will
stand
not.
for righteousness and try to change and affect things through the political systems or whatever. But there's a limit to what we can do. It's called God's will. And
Well, that's, what I was trying to remember to say was that the late Harry Reeder, pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian in Birmingham, Alabama, used to say that the church is not about social reform. It's about changing people's hearts, and then those changed people go into society and change the culture. So it's not about cultural transformation, but it's about transforming the heart, people's heart, and then those people go into the culture and, and tell two people, and they tell two people, and they two, and the culture is transformed by the power of God and the gospel. But it's not the aim, The aim is the individual heart, and that's wherein our faith differs, from other faith systems. As you point out, we'll say you will submit or we'll just chop your head off, that kind of thing. So the word wonderful is frequently used in Psalms, usually accompanied by the word works, demonstrating God's activity in the affairs of men. So this is an action, you know, verb. God is engaged. And so even with us, there are works involved in this process. It's not all just ethereal. Also demonstrates God's revelation of himself by displaying that which only he can do. He's revealing himself, and he's revealing himself in awe and wonder, you know, in great majesty and great pomp and splendor, so that we are, you know, we see examples in scripture where even an angel of the Lord appeared, and someone was struck as dead men and fall down in fear and trembling. We already talked about how in the Joel passage, Israel was devastation brought on by a plague of locusts. And yet God predicts through Joel that he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And we know, again, that God is faithful, and he does this. He does what he says he's going to do. It's important to point out that when God restores, he does so in high fashion. It's not just like sprinkling a little restoration on you. It's not just because otherwise it's we could do that. It's just another self-help program. It's not about us getting, again, so somebody says, what Jesus accomplished at the cross, the aim was not to make bad people good, or to make good people a little bit better. It was to make dead people alive. And once again, that folds into only what God can do. If you just want to be a little bit better person, hey, you know, take the pressure off. Go to the bookstore and get a self-help book and get five, you know, and just do the one that works for you. And maybe you can tweak your life experience a little bit. And maybe a few more people will like you on Facebook. I don't know anything about that. We already covered that subject before. But maybe a few more people will like you, or you'll feel good about yourself, which is the American imperative right now, right? But the world imperative to feel good about yourself. But that's not Christianity.
No.
He does so in high fashion. When God restored Job's fortunes, he doubled all his possessions. Thus, Joel in 2:26 ends by saying, "And my people shall never be ashamed." And hearing that word always leads me to Psalm 34, verse 5, which says, "They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." It's all about him. And when we trust him and turn to him and realize that, you know, in truth, if we really want to dissect this all the way down, we're dependent upon him for every breath, for every blink of the eye, you know, for every blood vessel that's flowing right now. But we drift from that awareness and that understanding. And there are many things in the course of our day that we pick up the gauntlet and figure that I got this. I'm just plugging in to what I usually do. Our salvation was accomplished by God in such a way that only he could. So Ephesians, that's why it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we see the same pattern.
Yeah.
For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we couldn't rescue ourselves from the bondage of sin, and even to whatever small extent we might have tried, we probably would have boasted about it. You know, we probably would have gotten a little diploma and a little, you know, badge thing, or a little triangular name thing on our desk that says
ourselves stars.
Give yourself a star.
Teacher,
yeah.
Tammy Lynn and I do for the kids when they do something well.
Give them a star. And
there you go. You did it, rah.
We would put God on the shelf and just parade our great accomplishment. And you know, that might be the linchpin, unfortunately, in recovery ministry. I can see where people could become very proud of their accomplishment.
I did it.
I often hear people retort, you know, how many months or how many years they ratchet into that number. You know, I've been drug free for 187 days now.
And I think the key to that sentence is I have.
Yeah. See, that's the thing.
Instead of really choosing to say, block. The Lord has kept me sober. Yeah. The Lord has kept me drug free.
Yeah.
Because that's really the only thing that's going to do it, you know. But like you said, we're all out in the world. We all face all the different voices that come at us, whether they're, you know, our bosses or our fellow teachers or fellow workers or whatever, or even friends and family that come and talk to you. You know, it makes me think again of the person you were telling about that looked like he was doing the right thing, but down deep you recognize that there was a heart problem.
Yeah.
And, you know, the thing is when you start listening to other voices, they're going to pull you back to where you were.
Yes.
They're going to say, you know, the scripture after scripture that talks about that in the epistles, it says things like they won't understand why you won't come and have fun with us anymore. You yes. used to be so much fun.
Yeah.
Why don't you want to do these things with us anymore? We used to have fun.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, I never had fun when I was throwing up in the toilet after drinking myself stupid.
Yeah.
I never. That, what a perspective. I looked back then and was like, that was not fun.
No. And that's the big thing there. And I love how Arthur pointed out that, you know, Christ didn't come to make bad people good. He made dead people to come alive. And it's about the life he puts in us, you know, that it's all about, you know, that their faces became radiant because they were filled with life and they were not ashamed of their relationship with the Lord. And that's why in our group, I stressed confidentiality. That we, you know, don't share outside of the group what's said inside the group. But I never, in my program, I never say that we're anonymous. We're not to get cleaned up and then hide in the shadows and just deny that we ever had a problem so we look good on the outside. Right. I call our ministry Celebrate Freedom because I want you to celebrate it. I want you to let people know. I want you to be a force to go out and tell other people what the Lord did in your life, and that, you know, you don't necessarily have to share everything, but you will not be ashamed, and you'll own the fact that you're walking in recovery, and you're walking, and it's not recovery you're walking in, you're walking in freedom and victory, and you're not ashamed of what you've come through, because the Lord has saved you and redeemed you and made you new, and it's not just because he forgave you. Because he gave you life, you know, it's not because of the blood of Jesus. It's because of the life-giving spirit he gave to you when you came to him. And that's everything about you and made you a new creation. And, you know, that's the thing. And no, we cannot boast about it. R.C. Sproul, said something along the lines of, you know, a dead man can't, you know, even reach out to grab the life preserver. Basically
the water.
That you were under the water and the Lord had to come in and save you and give you the life that you have now, and the world would confuse you and say, oh good, we're glad you have a measure of victory now, that means you can, you know, not be so crazy and you can still hang with us and just, you know, you won't be a big problem anymore. You can still party with us and do all the things you used to do, just not to that extreme. We'll keep it in moderation.
Yeah. Sure.
And when we make friends with people on that line, we have to throw ourselves under the bus and say, no, I can't, you know, I know my limitations and, I choose not, you know, I know my limitations, and I know that this isn't really what fun is, and that we can do things to enjoy each other's company, to celebrate life together, that don't have to involve alcohol. And this person's thing, they had a party over the summer, and I know they weren't partaking, but I saw in the background of the photo, like, oh, there's beer at the party. And I'm like, you're hanging out in these circles. And it's readily on hand, You know, you have to set boundaries for yourself to live in freedom sometimes.
It's a
And
short pass. Yeah,
if it's there and it's acceptable to everyone else and they're all living a good life without, you know, major problems and that's in it, you're gonna feel that you're missing out and you're gonna say, I'm not, I want what they have. And
yeah.
certainly, you know, I can do that too. But fortunately, you tempt fate. And in recovery circles, I've seen people get in trouble with the law. I've seen people die because they decided to go one more time back to what they used to know. And unfortunately, their little gamble had a great risk and basically cost them dearly. And so, you know, we have to. That's why it's not facts and figures, not rules and regulations. It's a relationship with the Lord that, you know, he considers most, you know, anything, belief in anything else is adultery, because of the relationship. You know, idolatry is adultery. He puts the two together because you're worshiping something else, another, you know, the thoughts that are raised up against the knowledge and truth of God, the world system that would lead you astray, that leads you to death. You can't play with that. And when you do, you cause great risk to yourself.
We often think that we can handle it. And you know, the recovering or recovered alcoholic should probably not go get a job in a bar.
Right.
You
And
know,
even
just
if you go like one
because
time
he
to
needs
the
a job.
bar and have fun
Just because
and
he needs a
don't
job.
drink, it doesn't mean you should go every week, necessarily, you know. We got to be circumspect and be a testimony. I mean, really, you don't want to, you know, one thing that bothered me when I was a Christian, basically was our, you know, the emphasis on our testimony. And be as a sinner saved by grace, I had a real problem with that. I'm like, well, they should be just lucky I'm in the kingdom at all. You know? And so I'm forgiven. But there's great, I mean, the loss of your testimony, the enemy comes to steal, kill and destroy. And when you step out in face, he destroys your testimony. He destroys the progression of your victory. And your Christianity should mean something. And it should show that you've been, you know, the gift you've been given has been appreciated and it's being used. And you're sharing it with the world. You know, that the Lord did this for me, and I'm here to tell you. He can do it for you too, and but you have to not relate to me. So people can hang out and encourage each other. You're gonna have to relate to him and directly, and not just sort of, you know, look at your neighbor and try to walk like that guy who's a Christian, but walk with the Lord, and he'll tell you how to walk. You might look a lot like your neighbor who's a Christian, but it's going to be a different path because you're on your own trajectory through life, and you'll have your own individual purpose and meaning for what your faith is going to do. So.
And I think it also, when you start following your neighbor, Christian, whatever, they're going to fail
Yes.
because they're human.
Or right,
They're
they'll have something
not
twisted
God.
that you shouldn't get twisted in, you know.
They're not God. And you know, if you same thing, like when people go to churches, you know, I'm telling them, I'm sure your brother is a pastor, and I'm sure that he's had to talk to people about, don't follow me. If you come to church for God. Don't come to church to hear me.
Yeah.
How many times do you hear about churches where they say, and it happens in ours too, the senior pastor goes on vacation, and so there's going to be someone else speaking in the church. What happens to the church population?
Goes down.
You come to church and it's like, oh, where's everybody?
Oh, he's away, so we don't have to go to church.
Yeah, I know.
Or I don't want to listen to somebody else preach. I just
Sure.
want to hear Pastor so and so preach.
Yeah.
And you're not there for a person. You're there for to hear the word of God. And
We used to sing the old camp song, "Look What the Lord Has Done."
Yeah.
And so I reemphasize that it's all about him.
Yes, all
And
about him.
indeed, he gets the glory. And as soon as we're tempted to let pride slip in on the victory aspect of it all, then we've set ourselves on a bad trajectory. So even beyond the cross, we see examples of the wondrous patterns of God's rescue operation. Mm-hmm. That's what he's on. He's on a rescue operation mm-hmm. on full display. One that I love is 2 Corinthians 1:8-10. We see Paul and his companions in a predicament where he says in Asia that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. That there's the linchpin. There's the main point. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he still he will still deliver us.
Yes.
So it's not a everything. Jesus said it was finished at the cross, and our salvation is sealed with our confession of faith. But obviously, we always emphasize that there's work to be done.
Yeah.
Where there's still a work in progress. Yeah. Where the sanctification piece to the equation is big and it's important.
And let me preface this about, part of our sanctification, part of working in the Spirit, one of the first fruits listed is peace. And so that's a broad banner that we need to live under. And so, we brought up recovery and alcohol, drugs, or whatever, but do you have peace? Are you living in an anxious, depressed life? Are you, bitter? These are the, those are the things that need counsel too, basically.
Absolutely.
If you're a depressed Christian or an unforgiving Christian or a fearful Christian, these terms should be an oxymoron, it shouldn't really, the two shouldn't go together, especially unforgiving Christian. I mean, oh my goodness. There's so many things that in scripture that say that we are to forgive because we've been forgiven much, and to be bitter because of unforgiveness. Regardless of circumstances, shows us that there is work to do there. And generally we'd be depressed about not forgiving someone or angry or fearful, and so all these things need to come under. That's why we go to the Word of God, is because the epistles are filled with good advice about rejoicing in all things, giving thanks, praying at all times. Why would we do that? To establish our peace and to resolve those issues. We'd forgive. You forgive, there's no bitterness. You know that you're secure in the Lord, there's no fear. If you know you've been saved, you should rejoice and not be depressed. And now hear me
on your faith.
There's got to be work done there, obviously, and you got to. If you're in a state of depression or whatever, I say get as much help to stabilize as you can. But then you really need to dive into the cognitive therapy that is brought to you by the Word of God, that it change your thoughts, change your emotions, it'll change your actions, and it's not just psychology. When it's done by faith, the Holy Spirit is there to empower you. This is a supernatural thing that happens as well as, renewing the mind.
This is what we're talking about. This is a supernatural wonder. This is a sign and wonder. A changed life is a sign and a wonder and a miracle. Again, I've said many times before that Freud believed that people couldn't change. You could only redirect actions but only God change gives us a new heart, a new birth, which we talked about last week, and this is this is the change that only he can accomplish. Mm-hmm. And these things that you brought up, fear and depression, this is the deep work. This is the more than cleaning up the outside of the cup.
That's right.
Do I stop smoking? I stop doing this.
Go to the depression club, although some small groups could be considered that, so we can't say, the people, places, and things in terms of depression is a difficult thing to deal with. You can't say, well, I'm not going to go hang out with those depressed people anymore, which is not maybe a bad idea, but to change from within and, let the Lord do his work, his wondrous work in us.
And it's a work The deep work is a work on the soul.
Yeah.
I was in the prison again last night, and I emphasized that the soulish realm is the battleground. That's where the deep work needs to be done. I'm currently reading Rob Reimer's book, Soul Care. And in the early chapters, he emphasizes that your value was established at the cross. Your value was settled at the cross, he says. So anything else that comes against you, whether it's people's attitudes or the war in the Ukraine or the fires in Maui, these are terrible things. But it doesn't affect my value, or somebody didn't accept my opinion, or somebody didn't like the tortellini Alfredo that I made on Wednesday night, whatever. These things don't affect my value.
As you point out, the natural disasters, it doesn't affect God's sovereignty either. These bad things that happen, you know, what's God must not be good, or he must not be in control. Well, that's not the case. He is good. He is in control. And even affliction can be used for our purposes. We live in a broken world of sin and natural disasters. And is it from the enemy? Is it from the Lord? Is it something in between? We're not sure. But because of Christ, we know that there's an eternal kingdom that goes beyond this. And because of the word of God, we know that Christ's coming back and reestablishing things according to God's perfect government eventually. Yeah. And that's the hope, even in affliction, that we can have.
Sure.
Yeah, I was one of the guys in the prison last night began to open up, somebody who doesn't typically, and that age-old struggle was at the core of his wrestling match of trying to understand God and the world around him. It's just that how does all this terrible stuff happen, and it can seep into our sense of things as well. But just to anchor ourselves with the truth that our value is settled at the cross and sealed. So the counsel of his word and the power of his spirit are the two parallel rails by which he delivers us and still delivers us. We embrace the counsel of his word and engage the power of his spirit. And in this, we're not ashamed. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And that's Romans 1:16. So the wonderful counselor, Jesus, his counsel is perfect because it's coming from the creator of the universe. This is not just the opinions of men. This is not just, well, I think you should do that. we're engaging that with doctors recently who should know better. And, you know, they ask you dumb questions like, well, what do you want to do? Well, what do you think we should? I didn't come here to discuss what I want to do.
So what do you want?
No, I came here.
I'm not the doctor.
I think you're the person who went to school to become a doctor.
This is ridiculous.
I'm coming to ask you, it's crazy. Yeah. It's crazy. But I think I like how you the word picture you give of the word and the Holy Spirit power being these rails like a train.
Yeah.
And if you're on the rails and you're going forward, you're gonna do well.
Yeah.
But if you remove one or the other, just remove one rail, and the train's gonna crash.
Yes, right.
So you gotta hold on to the word. You gotta listen to the spirit. You gotta have it all in that relationship, like you were saying, Mark.
Yeah.
It has to be in relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, this speaks to me of what our coach Tom Griffith often says. It talks about being in alignment with God. And that's alignment right there about being in alignment with his word, which is wonderful counsel. It's miraculous counsel. And listening to the Holy Spirit, engaging him, how we talked about last week, where we don't always get a word as to whether to turn right or left at the next traffic light. You know, this is the Rhema word, how the word of God and the principles of God translate into our everyday life, depending on his Holy Spirit, looking to him constantly and not relying on our own understanding, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, which we will fall so prey and tendency to do. God always saves in high fashion. You know, he rescued Israel from the slavery in Egypt and made them a great nation. He rescued us from the bondage of sin and made us sit together with him in heavenly places. Now, you know, so we're translated from, you know, from our humdrum, miserable, earthly mediocrity to an eternal picture, a divine plan that was established from the foundations of the earth and is perfect, mind you, you know, and is majestic and beautiful and glorious. And we just think of all the wonder in nature and the majesty of God. And we're part of that, not in a Zen-like expression where, you know, everything is God and we're just flowing with the universe, so to speak. But I don't have to look to the stars for my answers. I look to the person who made the stars for my answers. And he is faithful to direct us, to lead us and guide us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There was something last night in the prison. We looked at Psalm 23 and just that simple verse that he leads us in paths of righteousness, not so that we can stand up and how righteous we are, how great we're doing. We reflect his glory like the moon reflects the light of the sun. We reflect his glory and point to him and say, for his name's sake, he leads us in paths of righteousness and beside still waters and in green pastures for his glory and for his name's sake to demonstrate his goodness and his majesty and his wonder. If you know, if you're not awestruck by God and the movings of God, well, stick around a little while because I do think sometimes like Gideon, I often say, I do think sometimes we go into that place of famine because God is kind of dramatic. He's kind of dramatic. And we'll go into that place of loss. Like, and this is what really drew me, especially to the Joel passage. We'll go through a season of loss or a season of devastation when the rescue, when it comes in, it's all the more radiant. It's all the more effervescent. It's all the more life-giving. And we just step back in awe and wonder and say, look what the Lord has done. You know, I couldn't have, I tried to fix this situation. I read all the books. I did everything I was told to do. Nothing got better. And then all of a sudden, boom, God touches the situation and it is healed. Amen. And, you know, you think of the woman with the issue of blood, 12, you know, 12 years. She tried every doctor. She tried this, that, and the other thing. And she just knew that she knew that if she could just touch the hem of his garment. And that doesn't lead us into goofy religious practices like the first church of the garment touching, you know, anything like that. You know, it's waiting upon the Lord, waiting upon his sovereign timing. Let him do the deep work in us because he's always working. Just because we didn't get what he's not the slot machine God. Great. Just because we didn't get exactly what we wanted when we wanted it, it doesn't mean, you know, we think of Daniel. You know, the archangel says to him, Daniel, I was dispatched as soon as you started to pray, but I had opposition and there were things going on. And we think of the 120 in the upper room. You know, God could have visited the Holy Spirit the first day, but there was probably some healing and some kibitzing and some things that some work that needed to be done in those relationships in the upper room that had to happen before the Holy Spirit, you know, fell upon them in that baptism.
Right.
So this is the whole plan. Is wondrous. The whole plan is majestic, and sometimes if we just step back and try to catch a glimpse of it, I think we'll be struck with awe and wonder.
I think you can see the awe and wonder. Tammy Lynn, I saw that you posted about seeing the meteor shower last night. And you know, I didn't see the meteor shower, but I did see the lightning, and because I sat on my front porch and watched the storm go by with the lightning and everything. But you know, these meteor showers where you see falling stars and all these kind of things, and you can see the awe and wonder of God.
Yeah.
You can see his hand in everything and see how beautiful it is.
Right.
And I think that's what we hope for our listeners. Look for the wonderful.
Yeah.
Look for the wondrous. Look for the thing that only God could do.
Only God could do. So, exactly.
Yeah. And Mark, you want to pray us on?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I was just going to say that's part of our appreciation, you know, when we appreciate what the Lord's done and what he's, you know, he's created.
I agree.
Tammy Lynn takes me everywhere in terms of hikes and whatnot. We can appreciate God's creation and our time together, and you know, the fact that the Lord's brought us together and that we've overcome great struggles because God is faithful, and he drew us to follow him, and you know, when we appreciate the Lord, it's appreciate the Lord and the victory and the freedom he's given us. It's hard to go back into bondage when you're doing that on a continual basis. And those two rails of the Spirit and the Word are what guide us. And it's the relationship
work,
that keeps us on the rails, you know, that we want to be drawn to it and stuck to it. Let me pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for another day in your kingdom. Lord, we just thank you for your truth and your presence. It's not just your truth that saves us, it's your love that saves us, and that you decided to open our eyes and lead us into your kingdom through repentance, Lord. So we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and see how wondrously you work in our lives, and that the work isn't finished and that you're going to do some more work today. So we pray for you to do that wondrous work today through ordinary people, through pastors today that will be delivering the message of the Word of God today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to bless that and make it a wondrous work. And we pray for you to anoint the praise and worship teams to not only tickle the ears, but to open the minds and hearts of people to draw close to you and to love you, Lord. And we just pray for the fellowship. It just could be just a gathering of people to be more than that, to be your church, where we're drawn together by love and by a common cause to love you and make you known. Lord, so we just thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, that's another study.
For yes, indeed.
Wonderful counselor. again, basically through, you know, not for nothing, but just a few verses.
Right.
Basically, and the rock solid truth that lies behind it all, and it just demonstrates that God's word is rich. With the truth, and that can draw us into a relationship where we don't have to be ashamed.
Right.
Amen.
And realize all the gifts that he has for us. So we thank everyone for tuning in, listening or watching, whatever they're doing. And we invite you to check out the archives we have of these studies that go back all the way to 2021. And
wow.
You know, basically, they
look what the Lord has done.
Look what Hallelujah. The Lord has done, and you know, not for nothing. I thank you guys for your faithfulness to keep going and to watch what turned out to be three people sitting alone in a room. Become something that touches a lot of people, untold amounts, basically, because I can't tell you.
That's okay,
but. Generally, I mean, our numbers are increasing, and if it's just a number of one person that gets one word of through our message, that's all we care about.
Amen.
So,
and I thank my wife, Tammy Lynn, for being faithful to this study, and we want to thank everyone for tuning in and welcome you back prayerfully next week for another one. And
Lord willing.
Until then, we say goodbye, and God bless you all.
God bless.
God bless.
Oops, I don't want to stop the meeting just yet, but I do want to stop the recording. So goodbye, everyone in Cyberlands. Have a good day.